Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, January the 28th, 2018. Christ without compromise, the Bible without qualification, and today's sermon, the magnificent teaching of the latter part of Romans. Romans 1 to 8 is often taken with great care in seminaries and churches. It's marvelous teaching, but it's the latter part that is sometimes neglected because the former part is almost taken as the main thing in Romans. So today, something from the latter part of the epistle to the Romans, and we start with a look, just a brief look, at Romans 11, because we've studied it before, but I do want it to be seen in its context, in the latter part of Romans, the epistle to the Romans. I'll just read a couple of verses. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I'm also an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people, whom he foreknew. His people here is referring to the Israelites. Or do you not know that the scripture says of Elijah how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, O Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so, there is at the present time a remnant. That means a remainder. What's left? According to the election of grace. Election means choice. Grace means unmerited favor. That means that God has chosen some. We know from other scriptures that he would have all and has brought those who may be received without violence or manipulation so that heaven is populated in peace. Even so, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, well, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, works no longer work. Then it goes on to invent a picture, a sort of botanical parable. You see an olive tree, and the olive tree stands for the holy things of God. There's a great deal of background we haven't time this morning. We'll merely mention the olive tree. The olive tree has branches. It's an olive tree of faith and finding God. One of the branches is Israel, with all the prophets, Moses, and the testimony back to the beginning. Because they killed Christ, their answer, their Messiah, their way of peace, provided through them, for them, to them. As you read in Micah 5, they therefore are rejected. Not forever. Even though God could say, you've broken the covenant, at another place in Jeremiah he says, I'm bringing you back not for your sakes, you be ashamed of yourselves, but I'm bringing you back because I said I would, because my grace will not let you go. So he brings them back and says he would, and he did. 1948, they came back. Long before that, they were buying parts of Israel from the Arabs and others. And those parts they were draining and turning away the mosquito-laden swamps, turning it into land, so they became famous for the ways of conserving water and turning the swamps into places of roses and so on. All of which, these basic realities are as predicted, and we've seen them happen. Now it says to the Gentiles, everyone in this room is a Gentile, that is, not a Jew. To the Jews and to the Gentiles. The Jews were cut out of their own tree because they killed their king, rejected their savior, would have nothing at a national level of him, got rid of him, did not receive him. If somebody offers you a life-saving drug, There's only one available to you. You take it in your angry hands, thrust it shattering against an iron rubbish tin. There are bound to be consequences, such as your death. So the Jews rejected him, and God rejected them. And as he predicted way back in the days of Moses, he said, if you continually, chronically reject me and will not do what you have said you would do, then I will put you out of your land. But he also said in Deuteronomy, but in the end I will bring you back. I have seen that. And you will fight great wars against much larger military opponents. I have seen that. And you'll win those wars. I have seen that. And a lot of nations will try to deal with Jerusalem. I have seen that. And they'll try and handle it. And they'll be greatly troubled. The more they intrude, the worse it'll be for them. I have seen this, and so on and so forth. And you see a lot of that in Zechariah chapter 12. And then God says, now listen, you Gentiles, you had no place. I've taken you like a branch, and I've grafted you back into the tree from which I took Israel. You are, for the time being, replacing Israel as the testimony of God. Make sure you don't get big-headed, he says to the Gentiles. Make sure that you don't imagine that you're better than these Jews. Because if you disbelieve, you also will be plucked out. He is not speaking to individuals here who get a permanent place through faith in Christ and his grace. He's speaking to nations. If the nations of the Jews for a time be taken out of their own tree, other nations. How many have said so much? Germany, Britain, America, Australia. You watch it, God says. If the Jews were taken out because of unbelief, you too, you Gentiles, you can be taken out too. So don't get carried away with yourself. Unfortunately, carried away with yourself seems to be exactly what is happening in many nations which formerly made a much greater testimony to Christ. But it says this, and I want you to look at this and try to remember this verse. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have attained mercy through their disobedience, now that the Jews have been taken out, and with their being taken out, you have been put in. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may be obtaining mercy. The tree goes on. You Gentiles have gone on. There's still a base. The Jews are going to be brought back into the base that's still there. So you have carried on. Now they'll come back and join the multitude of you. And you, if you carry on the wrong way, you'll be out the way they were. In the end, from the Jews and the Gentiles, there will be believers. And they will be what's left in the tree. Now this is the verse I want you to try to remember. Verse 29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? Well, if someone puts you in their will and says, 4,000 to Jim Smith, and he says, no, I don't think he deserves it, I'll cut that out, then he is revoking it, calling it back. To revoke something is to take it back so it doesn't apply any longer. So revocable means you can take it back. Irrevocable means you can't take it back. It will stay there. So when it says the gifts and calling of God, try and remember it, are irrevocable. It means when God makes a gift and God gives a calling, it is not taken back. When God pledges himself eternally, as in the Christians, and for the nation as for the Jews, the gifts and calling are irrevocable. In other words, God will bring them back. He made the gift and he's not going to chuck it out. There will be discipline, but he will bring them back. Same applies in one sense to the Christian. You may be disciplined if you do stupid things. Of course you may be. Otherwise you get stupider and stupider. But there may be discipline, but you will be brought up as a child, not as some sort of prisoner. He will keep you as a child, the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If it's a gift, you don't earn it. If you don't earn it, it doesn't depend on you. Once it's given to you, it is irrevocable. So we've looked at chapter 11, and now we go on to chapter 12. And we may notice later on that there is chapter 12, which is dealing with private duties. Chapter 13 is dealing with public duties. And later on, it comes to the area of restraint and godliness. But for today, it's the private part, the first part. Chapter 12. Duties. All right, we've got all that fixed. What are you supposed to do around here? I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, normally, if someone's going to be sacrificed, they take the person and kill the person and that's it, or whatever it is. But we're not involved in that sort of thing. Well, what sort of thing are we involved in? You, as being alive and having your own will and wisdom and thoughts and desires and plans and purposes and ambitions, sacrifice all that. You are no longer run by you. You're not a you machine. You're not a you person. I am and I do what I please. God, please get on board and help. Right? Come on, hurry up. I'm in a hurry. No. You are a sacrifice. All that you want is beside the point. If you belong to the God who made you and knows you better than you could ever know yourself, and if you love him and want to serve him, as far as I'm concerned, it's fantastic. I wouldn't want to serve anybody with all my heart unless he were God. God's the only one that knows what I've got, how I should use it, where I've gone wrong, how it should be corrected, what the possibilities and potentials are, and how I can do it best for him as the master, as the field marshal. He knows that. I don't. I have opinions. I give them to God. I have desires. I show them to God. Of course I do. But that's a request, not a rule. I don't rule my Lord. I don't even want to. I find it terrible. The dangers, the perils of ruling myself when I know so little. That would be ridiculous. I can hardly believe how anyone could be so foolish. I want to be ruled, but only by my God, not by something less, because I can't go wrong with the one who made me and gave himself for me. So I'm very happy with that situation. I relish having his lordship. I delight in asking his will. And this is the next thing. You've also got to delight in what other thing? Doing it. Doing it. Don't just delight in finding it. When you've got it, do it. You know, somebody gives you a check for $100,000, you say, oh, that's very nice. And you put it on the shelf and you say, where in the world did I put that stupid check? Do it. Use it. Bank it. Get on with it. And so we've been looking at parts of this and looking at the first part of chapter 12, which is present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're alive, but you sacrifice your will. Not that he's not interested in your will. Christ said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup, equals this terrible thing I've got to do, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. That puts it out for you. You may have a tremendous desire. There may be good in it. There may be no good in it. It may be all good. Who knows? Only God. Except the word of the Lord tells you. So you say, Father, if possible, can I do this? Nevertheless, not what I want, but you want. Make it clear to me. so I don't get confused. Give me the power to do it, so I don't mess it up. Keep me strong, so I finish it off. That's what you call devotion. Verse 2 of chapter 12, do not be conformed to this world. As I watch some of the tennis from time to time, some advertisements go with it, which are just horrific. So, of course, I don't look at them. But it's very easy to get the feeling of this world, what it wants for itself. Take over the universe and not have to deal with God. Just grab it, use it, and do anything you feel like. That's what this world would rather like. Grab what you can and use it as you will and enjoy yourself while you can. Present your bodies, and which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable, as I've been showing, to present yourselves a living sacrifice. It's also delightful to know that God is bothered to cooperate with you so closely. It is quite delightful. Do not be conformed to this world. This world has its ways and its wisdom and its ideas. Make sure you do not follow it. It is easy to say, oh, well, I'm of the Scots culture, I'm of the American culture, I'm of the Indian culture, I'm of this culture, I'm of that culture. All right, so it's the culture of a lot of people that are like you in certain respects. Conform yourself to that, and you're conforming yourself to a part of this world. Get that clear. I can't afford to say, well, my Scots culture means that I should do this and that. I can't say that. I may love it, and I do. But I can't be conformed to it. It has some good points, some bad points. I can't just follow it as though I was a rabbit following a nice little piece of grass. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. You see the transformers around the suburbs? Ugly looking groups of electrical pieces of equipment, which are very important in dealing with the voltages and so on of electricity. Be transformed. Have a transformer. We'll come to that in a moment. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't just sit there and say, I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will be moving and working in you. The way electricity works in your jug. The jug can't sit there and say, well, I'm an electric jug. I'm available. There's got to be the phenomenon of turning on the switch. Well, it might as well not be there. Therefore, be transformed. Bathe yourself in the presence of God in your prayers, bringing all the details of your thoughts and having them transformed, renewed, investigated, having yourself given vision, freshness, understanding, and led. It's a bit like a horse. You come to the horse says, well, there's that guy, and here am I, so that's that. Not so. I get on the horse, I take up the reins, I say, off we go, and boy, my horse used to go too. And so we rush off, and the horse is aware of me on its back. We won't go into details, but it's aware of me, and it is constantly inspired by my presence, whether it goes here or there, fast or slow. Up to a point, horses aren't perfect, but it is very responsive. It's transformed by my presence. There is a creature of superior intelligence to its own, sitting on it, guiding it for purposes it may not fully understand. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, that is, that you may show what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you follow the rider, in this case Christ, as you are led, as you follow, so accordingly, you get a result. Up on the screen of your life come results, 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 results. Those results then display and confirm what's been happening. Now, Paul then goes on in verses, well, 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, I call attitudes. We've been looking at your attitude to the Lord. 3 to 8, I call aptitudes. Aptitudes. What's that mean? It means what you're good at. At the beginning, it's the way you're to go. From verse 3, it's aptitudes. What you're good at, how to use it. Paul said, verse 3, for I say to the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly. According to the gifts God has given you, see what you've got and use it sensibly. Don't make it too high, as if you had more than you've got. Don't make it too low, as if you haven't got what you have got. Look at it sensibly, use it, get on with it. He says, as a matter of fact, verse 5 and following, it's like a body. Each of us is like a member of the body, an arm, a leg, an eye, a foot. As he says elsewhere, an eye may be more beautiful than a foot, but you need a foot. You'll foot the bill if you don't. Use it properly. Everyone's got a gift. Use it. If you're a teacher, teach well. If you're good at giving things to people, be liberal. If you show mercy, don't go around saying, oh, can I possibly help you? Cheerful. That's what goes with that. Be reasonable. Be understanding. Have a right spirit. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. So we're looking at aptitudes. And now Paul says a great deal more about being members of a body. Cooperating. You're members of one another, makes sense. My hand is only a member of my arm. I can't just say, well, my hand's all that matters is my arm. I can't be bothered with it. You'll come to grief for the hand if you don't bother about the arm. So we're members of another. Regard the body of Christ as a refined instrument where there has to be gracious, thoughtful understanding, and at times vigorous. You have to put death oil on things sometimes. At work, it depends on the case. Be watchful, be thoughtful, be alert. Aim for the best use in the end. And now it comes from attitudes and aptitudes to atmosphere. So we've looked at attitudes, we've looked at aptitudes very briefly, and now atmosphere. Oh, when I met this guy, I just couldn't get over it. There was such an atmosphere. He just breathed cordiality, grace, radiance, thoughtfulness, fellowship. Extraordinary fellow. Atmosphere. We all have an atmosphere. Well, now, amongst the elements of the atmosphere are quite a number of things to do. Let's have a look at them. In chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another. I just can't get along with this fellow. I hate him. Some of the things he does to me, I'll never forgive him. Boy, what do I have to put up with? What? I don't know how I manage. My life, etc., 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 etc. No, be kindly affectionate. Well, this poor guy, he made a mess of that. I don't know how I can help him. Boy, I'll have to be careful. Yes. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Look, I'll take this over. I'm much better at this than you are. Oh, are you? So that's what you... and so on. No. In honor, giving preference to one another. Well, this guy may have death time on the way. Why don't you take it? Not lagging in diligence. Oh, I'm just too tired tonight. I can't be everything to everybody. No. You admire other people who get it done, be one of them. Not lagging in diligence, not slack, fervent in spirit. We shall now worship God, at least as far as I know we will. I mean, there are some ways of doing things which are slack. There's no feeling of meaning, depth, vitality, affection, whatever. Fervent, be fervent. That means like this ginger ale I sometimes have, non-alcoholic, because it helps my voice. It tunes me up. It makes my throat acute. Fervent. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Well, why am I doing this anyway? To serve the Lord. Oh, yes, I was beginning to forget. Yes, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. I've never seen him smile unless somebody tickles him. Well, that's not rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. continuing a patient. Look, I can't wait all day. If you people don't wake up, I'm going somewhere else. Thank you for your patience. Patient. Sometimes you will find that you're saved from a terrible mistake. Irritation has built up and you're about to do whatever it is that corresponds. And then a voice comes out of side arm and says, "Oh, I'm sorry to have kept you waiting. I was actually doing something to make sure we served you better." Patient. Even, verse 12, in tribulation, even when they're really making things genuinely tough for you, even when there's not much goodwill, even when you can see 12 ways they could have done it better, patient in tribulation. It's easy to be patient when you're being asked if you'd like another cup of tea, but to be patient when somebody is torturing you is something different. Don't give in, don't give up. Continue steadfastly in prayer. And don't give up praying. Don't act as if the whole world were against you. Much more than that, the devil is too. But parts of the world are not against you, so continue steadfast in prayer. Don't move. Don't be moved. Continue. Be like a soldier. Diligent. Whatever happens. And some of them are very diligent. Things, as you read some of the war accounts, that they put up with, the extent to which they, the way they drag people out of a place where their bullets are flying in order to save them and sacrificing themselves. Steadfast in prayer. Don't let it depend on yourself because the going is so tough. That's all the more reason for prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints. If there's a need somewhere, consider how you can help it. Give into hospitality. If you're able to give hospitality to somebody and somebody's in great need, consider how you can best be used. Bless those who persecute you. Somebody does a terrible thing to you, actually hating you. And you say, how can I bring a blessing to that poor fellow who in hating me and being unforgiving is going to hell? How can I bring blessing to him? Bless them who persecute you. I always remember when I was at seminary, someone who didn't perhaps get the meaning of this, I had spoken to him arguing for a theological point that he didn't like, apparently. And he said to me, "Bless you, Robert! Bless you, Robert!" Now, it was obvious that he was acutely annoyed and embarrassed and troubled, and that he'd lost all patience with me, and he just wished that I didn't have an answer or something. And so he blessed me, but I don't think this was the sort of blessing that was intended. And that just shows how easy it is to turn the Word of God upside down willfully and dishonestly. Bless you, those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You haven't got the liberty to say, "You cursed me and I hope you rot in hell." No. Not possible. Not permitted. It'll be a blessing. Let God deal with curses. Verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Ah, we've just had a baby in the household. Isn't that marvellous? Marvellous. As far as I'm concerned, the whole jolly thing. Get a cup of tea, would you? Now, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Oh, we've had a terrible death in the family. Have you? Oh, look, I tell you, I won. No. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. I'll never agree with that fellow. It's the last thing I do. He only gets swollen-headed. I always say no to anything he says. No. Be of the same mind toward one another. Endeavor to agree as far as you honestly can. Don't set your mind on high things. I never come down to that level. It's beneath me. No. The cross wasn't beneath Christ. Associate with the humble. Always realize that the company you keep will influence you. If you try to be cordial, too cordial, and to share with their ways and customs, in order to be like them, in order to gain them, in order to win them, etc., etc., realize that you are not free to do anything that is sinful or to agree in spirit and in appearance with what is evil. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Oh, I've always had it worked out. I always seem to know what to do. No! If you are given wisdom, be thankful and attribute to its source. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Repay no one evil for evil. have regard for good things in the sight of all men. He did that to me, I'll do that to him. Good enough. No. Do not repay evil for evil. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some things you've got to disagree with. Someone's murdering a child, you can't agree. But as far as it's possible, be peaceable. Don't avenge yourselves. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Finally, do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If you try to get your own back, he will try to get his own back, and then there will be an escalation. It will go up and up and up. But if you show what is good in response to evil, you may stir things in his heart which are of a good character and might bring him back to his former ways. We have to finish at this point, and we praise God we've had the chance to look at the attitudes, the aptitudes, and the atmosphere in looking at the private part of Christian duties before, Lord willing, going on at another time to the public part and to the part of restraint. So, amen, and may God bless this to all who hear it. Our Father, we praise thee for thy power for good, and ask that thou wilt direct us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Correct us where we are wrong. Inspect us, we beseech thee, so that we may be turned right out and transformed into the ways of Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen.